10. John chapter 10, and I'd like to read again verses 17 and 18. John 10, reading again verse 17 and 18. On page 896 of your Bibles. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, last night at our pre-communion service, we were looking at the what we might call the dual work of Jesus. Jesus, both as our great high priest, and Jesus also our once for all sacrifice for sin. And as we saw last night, Jesus fulfilling all that we see in the Old Testament of the practice of the priests offering sacrifices for sin, and sacrifices, of course, of thanksgiving, of fellowship before God. And these sacrifices were offered continually, day after day, year after year. But they could never fully atone for the sins of the people. And as we noticed as well last night, the priests themselves who offered these sacrifices, they lived and they died. Other priests taking on the work that they'd left behind and offering up sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus is our ultimate high priest, if you like, the final priest. And there are no more animal sacrifices to be offered, because he is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. The once-for-all sacrifice to atone for sins. To atone for the sins of his people. And of course, that was seen and is seen ultimately on the cross, when Jesus gave himself on the cross. When Jesus, as priest, offered himself up, and a sacrifice was offered up. Why? To satisfy God's righteous justice in relation to sin. And this morning, in the context of the Lord's Supper, when we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we're going to continue our thoughts on Jesus and his work of offering himself up. That offering up of himself, as we're going to look at in three connected ways. The offering up himself that was voluntary. Offering up himself as substitute, our substitute, him for us. And thirdly, offering up himself by his own authority. And again, we'll explore these headings. And I pray that, you know, as we are worshipping, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we see him and his voluntarily giving of himself, as we see him as our substitute, as we see him who by his own authority and no one else's authority giving himself for us, I pray that we'll the more worship him, the more we'll rejoice and give thanks for the finished work of the Lord Jesus that we read there in John's Gospel. So, let's look at these three aspects of Jesus offering up himself, these aspects that we find here in this passage. The first one being a substitute. We read there in verse 17, I lay down my life for the sheep. I think it's a few Sundays ago we were in our evening services, we were looking at Psalm 23. We saw how that psalm reflected the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, our good shepherd, the shepherd that Jesus spoke of himself there and earlier in John chapter 10. And we noticed even in the psalm, the way the psalmist wrote, that David wrote of the Lord as shepherd, he wrote of the Lord as his, in a verb, a shepherding one. Someone in whom we have that absolute security for our souls. In him we have that true protection from the enemy of our souls. Our souls nourished by the good shepherd. And we have that safety, that eternal comfort in the one who cares for his church, the one who laid down his life for his sheep. And, you know, as we were reading there in John chapter 10, Jesus is telling his followers of his love for them. He's telling his followers of that great love that he has for them, a love so great that he was willing to lay down his life for them. Jesus is saying he's not like false shepherds. You go to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament that speaks of false prophets, false teachers, people who are only concerned for themselves and not for the people, not for their flock. But Jesus loves his flock, loves his people so much that he was willing to give himself in sacrifice for them, for you. Why? To protect you, give you that eternal protection for your soul, for your very life. And notice how Jesus is that substitute for us. I lay down my life for, on behalf of. I lay down my life on behalf of the flock, on behalf of the sheep. In your stead, in my stead, condemned, he stood. Jesus, him for you, him for us. That's this element of substitution. And you see the way that Jesus explains this. And he speaks of his dying for his sheep as the good shepherd. He speaks of himself as our substitute. Look at how he explains this in John chapter 10, certainly from about verse 10 onwards. And he's the shepherd, he says, he's the shepherd that owns the sheep. But the sheep are precious to him. He's not like the hired shepherds who didn't own the sheep. So that when wolves came to snatch away the sheep, the hired hand just ran away. They weren't his sheep. He didn't own them. He had no claim in the sheep. But the owner is different. The shepherd will protect his sheep from the ravenous wolves. And he'll protect them even to the very cost of his life. He's not going to run away when the enemy of the flock comes to take the sheep away. The shepherd owner, he stands his ground. He's going to be attacked. He's going to be killed. But he'll have protected his precious flock, and this flock will be safe. Yes, he will have died, not the sheep. He will have died, the shepherd, because the shepherd's been the substitute. He's died in their place. The shepherd will have sacrificed his life for the sheep as their substitute. And that analogy there, that way of speaking, surely points you to the sacrifice of Jesus, our substitute. Him, he dying for us in your place, in my place. Jesus dying for his church. And yes, we know the enemy of the church is prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour the sheep of the church. But only our good shepherd, only the Lord Jesus, could have saved you from the enemy of your soul, could have saved you from Satan himself. And the only way that the church can be saved, the only way the church could be saved, was by Jesus dying on our behalf, laying down his life for his sheep. So, you know, even as we're worshipping now, even as we're thinking our minds fixed in the Lord Jesus, even as you're preparing, even now, to remember his death, give thanks and give praise that he was willing to be that substitute. That Jesus didn't flinch in the face of death for us. And that death, that substitutionary death, it speaks of love. It speaks of the great love of Jesus. It speaks of Jesus and his great love, that love that would not permit the enemy of our souls to devour us. But rather that love that speaks of salvation. Saving. And you know, when we realize who the substitute is, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is him who gave his life for you. I mean, again, we're lost. We're lost in wonder, love, and praise. Because him, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the eternal one, that he should give his life for sinners such as ourselves, truly in itself is a cause for praise and thanksgiving. Think of, you know, just think the more of a substitute. If you go to a sports match, for example, you know there are substitutes. A substitute at some time in the game will come on for another. But he'll come on for someone who's been chosen first. Someone who's been reckoned to be a better player, the substitute, as it were, has been relegated to wait for an opportune time to take the place of that player who, well, might be injured or maybe loses his form. But Jesus, our substitute, isn't the lesser one. He's the greater. He's infinitely greater. He's our substitute. He's the chosen one. He's the one in whom there is and always has been that sinless purity. And we see his righteous credentials. He's the Saviour who alone could save you from your sins, could save you from Satan, could save you from that eternal death that he saved you from by his sacrifice, by his blood. So when Jesus speaks here of his laying down his life for, on behalf of the flock, where are we being led to? We've been led to Calvary. We've been led to the cross of Calvary. Because, of course, there on the cross we see Jesus, our substitute. We see Jesus laying down his life for his flock. We see there on the cross Jesus, there in his act of substitution, protecting you from the consequence of your sin, protecting you from all that would have punished, given you punishment, eternal punishment without Christ. But Jesus paid the price for your salvation. He did it as your substitute, so that you might know that eternal security of your soul, so that you can be never snatched away by the evil one. You're never lost because Jesus has died for you. In a few moments' time, we'll see, by sight, we'll see the bread and the wine. These, what we call these elements that point, that signify Jesus' death, point to Jesus' death. Well, when you see the bread and the wine, remember they're speaking to you of the Lord Jesus as your substitute. So those of you who will be taking the bread, give thanks that his body was broken for you, for you. And when you take the cup, give praise and thanks that his blood was shed for you, on your behalf, so that you might not be lost eternally, so that you might not taste death for your sins. He's your substitute. He laid down his life for you. But then, secondly, we see Jesus as the great volunteer. Look at verse 17 again and take it into verse 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down of my own accord. But when we read here in verse 17, Jesus laying down his life, well, that's not the first time he's mentioned this, of course. I mean, at this point, Jesus is fully aware that his death is his Father's will for him, and that by his death, Jesus knows his Father's love. He knows that love, yes, that he'd known from all eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, had known the Father's love from all eternity. But he knows that the Father loves him because he's doing his Father's will. He's going to satisfy his Father's justice. So Jesus is in full control of his life, that life that he's lived to the glory of his Father, that life of perfect obedience. He's in full control of his life, that life that he's going to lay down, And he's in full control of that life that's going to be raised from the dead. Just Jesus says that he's going to take it up again. So in other words, what we're seeing here is that emphasis that Jesus is in full control. He's in full control. No one takes it from me. No one's going to take my life from me. But I lay it down my own accord. So in other words, Jesus is saying that his death on the cross is voluntary. In other words, it's not forced. It's not because others have somehow taken over the direction of Jesus' life. It's not because others have the power to kill him and somehow be rid of him. No, Jesus' death is not going to be because he has more powerful enemies than who will appear to have the power to crucify him. They'll appear to have dominion over Jesus. But no, Jesus will voluntarily give up what's only in his power to give up. Now, just think on that for a moment. Now, if you volunteer to do something, you're taking an initiative. You're not forced to do what you're volunteering to do. You do what you do as a volunteer because you want to do it. And you do it freely. You don't have any thought of any kind of recompense, any financial recompense. You're giving of your time, you're giving of your gifts, you're giving of your energy, you're giving what you give for the sake of others. And so you're all very well aware, I'm obviously very aware of wartime situations, time of war. You know, some of the bravest deeds done by those who were involved in conflict were actually performed by volunteers. Those who volunteered for dangerous missions. Actions that demanded courage and conviction without any sense of reward other than knowing that what they were doing was for the good of the nation. You go to the early months of the First World War, for example, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of volunteers joined up in response to Kitchener's Your Country Needs You. And you know, the sweep, the almost the euphoria of volunteering, this desire to defeat the enemy, to be involved in what was considered a righteous war, but not just, of course, in Britain's side, other countries as well. Men went freely into the services. Some went for a sense of adventure. Many went out in a sense of patriotic duty for king and country. Many, of course, lost their lives as a result of their involvement as volunteers. An incredible amount of volunteers until, of course, conscription came in. But one man volunteered, not out of patriotic duty, not out of some kind of sense of adventure, but for the sake of those for whom he came to give his life and to save by his death on the cross. So when you think of Jesus laying down his life, Jesus laying down his life for the salvation of others, remember he did it freely. He did it without compulsion. He wasn't conscripted to give his life. He did it without force. He gave his life, he laid down his life, not for self-gain, but in self-giving love. He gave his all. He gave his all voluntarily so that you might have the blessing, the benefits of salvation in him. You know, even in the world that we see so often of voluntary service, and we quite rightly commend that kind of action, but how much more should we commend and rejoice and give praise to the Savior in his freely giving of himself, in that greatest act of self-giving love, when Jesus laid down his life for undeserving sinners such as me and such as you. And you know, we really do have to emphasize the voluntary aspect of Jesus giving his life for others. And I think we do need to explore this far more than we normally do, because remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember just a few hours before his trial and execution and crucifixion? Remember what happened? It was Peter the disciple. And he drew his sword and he retaliated against those who were arresting Jesus. He struck out at the high priest's servant. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Peter, put away your sword, because nothing but nothing would prevent the fulfillment of Scripture that Jesus must die for sinners." I mean, Jesus told Peter, you know, I could call in tens of thousands of angels to resist my arrest. But Jesus wouldn't do so. Because as far as Jesus' death was concerned, as Jesus said, it must be so. It must be so. And then just move on a little further to when Jesus was being mocked, when he was being falsely accused, when he was condemned, when he carried his cross, and then he was crucified on that very cross. Remember, we read of wicked men who passed sentence on Jesus. They physically put Jesus to death. But of course, God overruled in that wickedness. Think of what Isaiah prophesied. That it was God's will. It was his will to crush him. It was the will of the Father to crush the Son. And even when Jesus was in Gethsemane, just even before his arrest, When Jesus' soul was in torment at the prospect of his sin bearing on the cross, we read of Jesus sweating. His sweat was so great that it was like great drops of blood falling down. And Jesus bowing to the will of his Father. And Jesus would drink from the cup of God's wrath there on the cross. And in the garden declaring, utterly convicted, with that utter conviction, not my will but your will be done. Jesus would set his face on Calvary. Jesus would lay down his life of his own accord, voluntarily. And those of you who will go to the table, who come to remember the Lord's death, again, give glory, give praise, give thanks to the Lord Jesus for his willingness to go to the cross, for his being that ultimate volunteer that Jesus was prepared to suffer and to die for you. Yes, again, when you see the bread, see the wine, take the bread, take the wine. These elements that point to that great act of, the greatest act of voluntary service. Without Jesus being that volunteer, giving of himself of his own accord, you would not have known the saving work of Jesus. You would not have known the salvation that's yours in Christ. Him for you, your substitute, Jesus. Or volunteer. But there's something else that Jesus expresses here that expresses the wonder of his, and the beauty, we might even say, of his giving of himself for us. And that's his authority. Jesus giving his life by his own authority. I have authority, verse 18, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Just try and think what Jesus is saying here. And let's just bring into, let me also say, present day context. Because, you know, we live in a very crazy, mixed up, upside down world. We live in a world where good's considered evil and evil good. And one of the many evils that we see around is the perception that a person has the right, has the authority, the self styled authority to decide when his or her life should end. We've seen that just the other day in the news, big headlines in the major news channels. The man who said that he had expressed his right to give his life, to end his life as he wished. Of course, that happened yesterday. And the chilling expression given by another of that man having had the authority or claimed the authority to take his life away, the chilling expression that he was in control of his own destiny. No one has the authority to end his life as he wishes. Man doesn't have that right. He doesn't have that authority over his life. He has no authority to lay down his life whenever he chooses. But Jesus has, because Jesus is the author of life. Jesus came from heaven to earth in human form. He had that God-given authority to lay down his life. That authority to end his life. He had that God-given authority to take up his life again at resurrection, at his resurrection. When we think of authority, it tells us surely this. It tells us of the majesty and the power of our Saviour. Tells, you know, when we think of his death, we'll know and see that he has power, that power over life. He has power even over his life. He has that power, that authority to give his life for you. As Jesus came in giving of his life, to give you eternal life. That's, you see, the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of gospel provision. Think of that sense of giving. God the Father gave his one and only Son for us. Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life. He gave his life as our substitute. He gave his life voluntarily, and he gave his life by his authority. He had authority over life itself. And so we've already seen God the Father charging his Son, giving his Son that charge to accomplish fully the work of bringing sinners into his kingdom. And it was by the only way possible. It was only by the death of the Lord Jesus when Jesus came in obedience to his Father, Jesus giving his life in sacrifice, Jesus giving his life in love for his Father and in love for sinners. And yes, you know, there are times, I pray many times, when the things of earth do grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, it's the privilege of the preacher to study God's word, maybe in a volume and a concentration that maybe most of the congregation aren't able to do so because of work, because of other responsibilities. But whether you're a minister in a study, whether you're a congregation sitting in the church, when we come to God's word, when we think of the Lord Jesus and laying down his life for us, then we have that comfort, we have that hope, we have that, yes, we have that joy amidst the tears. We have that joy amidst the pain. We have that joy amidst even the sorrows. We have a joy even amidst the world that rejects the one who came as our substitute, as our volunteer, who came to give his life by his own authority. When we study God's word, when we dwell on God's word, surely we're given that joy in the Lord to know what Jesus has done in his laying down his life for us. And I pray that you have that comfort. Even now, as we've been considering all that we've read here of our good shepherd who's accomplished all that was given him to do by his Father. And you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you know this peace, that you know this joy that only he can bring. And that's why the Lord's Supper, that's why a time of communion gives us this opportunity to fix our hearts, to fix our eyes on our Savior, our Lord Jesus. To dwell on the one who's won for you that great salvation because of his great love. And knowing that great salvation, even that salvation's rooted even in eternity itself. In a moment we'll be singing from God's word. We'll be singing of the comfort that the believer has in the Lord. And you know, that comfort's got nothing to do with any kind of psychological feel-good factor. But that comfort that the Christian has in Christ is because of the transforming grace that you know in Christ. Your soul's transformed. You've been changed by the grace of God. You've been changed because of the one who came to lay down his life for you. Because he came to bring you into his kingdom. That kingdom of all peoples, all languages, all nations, Jew, Gentile. You who know him have that promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus, for his and to his eternal praise. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Savior, we give praise and we give thanks for your goodness to us. Even as we have been permitted to consider the truths of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus as our substitute. And Lord, may it be as we dwell on him for us, we pray, Lord, that we will bow in reverence before you, our great God and Savior. And Lord, may it be that as we think of Jesus in his voluntary capacity and giving of himself of his own accord, again, Lord, may it be that our hearts are strangely warmed. Indeed, our hearts burning within us as we think on that great act of sacrifice that Jesus gave of himself voluntarily. And again, Lord, as we think of Jesus and his authority to give his life, we pray, Lord, that we will bow to no other authority other than the authority of our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that again, as we given this renewed opportunity to remember the Lord's death through word and sacrament, may it be that we know that peace that passes understanding. May it be that peace that we know with you is a peace that is eternal. So bless, we pray, all that has been considered this morning. Bless your word, we pray, and bless all that is about to happen in the manner of worship that we now are engaged in. Help us, we pray. Take from us all distracting thoughts. Help us, Lord, to know that You are with us and to bless us. Continue, Lord, with us now, we ask. And all these things we pray are in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing in Psalm 125 on page 170. It's a psalm and a version we don't sing very often, but I pray the words will be relevant. The tune is St. Cecilia, and some of you will know that tune, I'm sure. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure. You know, that security that's yours who trust in the Lord, which never can be removed, never can be moved, but always will endure. So Psalm 125, the whole of the psalm to God's praise.